Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of your word, for the revelation it gives us of your heart and your mind. We're not lost to wander in the fog and the darkness, traceless, trackless, clueless, unable ever to know you or to know your path. But Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and so fully, in such glorious color, in such glorious depth, with such glorious riches. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will do the ministry only he can do in our midst, that he will open hearts, open eyes, open ears to the truth of your word. He'll guide the preaching and the hearing and the application of your truth. We remind ourselves of the words of Psalm 25, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. And Father, we would have a friendship with the Lord. We would have a relationship with you. Use your word today to show us what that means and to show us how to have it and to grow in it and to flourish in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, imagine with me that you work at Walmart in the return section, the return department. And I walk up to you one day and I hold out this pen and I say, "I want to return this pen." And you say, "Well, I'd be very happy to help you, sir. What's the problem?" And I say, "It's worthless. It's useless." You say, "Well, could you be a little more specific?" And I say, "Specific? I'd be happy to be specific. I took this pen, broke an egg over it. It didn't fry. It didn't cook. There was nothing I could eat. It was just all slimy. So I rinsed it off, and I took a steak, and I draped the steak on it, and I waited, and I waited, and it just sat there. It didn't fry that steak up. But did I give up? Oh, no. No, I took it, and I got some nice, crispy, fresh, green bell peppers, and I tried to slice and dice, and all it did was mash and bruise it. So I figured maybe I'm going about this all wrong. So I went to my coffee, and I took a couple of measures of coffee, and I poured the grounds on it. Nothing. I tried to watch Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. with it. Nothing. I tried to watch the extended edition of The Hobbit. Where do you even put the disc? And then I thought, well, I'll drive it to work. Maybe that's what I can use. Maybe it's good for something. Sat there all day. I got docked a day's pay. This pen is worthless. And so you blink and you say, "Can I see it for a second?" And I say, "See it. You can keep it." And I hand it to you. You push the button. You take a piece of paper and you write, I-D-I-O-T. And you say, "It does exactly what it's supposed to do." Well, before you decide that something doesn't work, it's a good idea to know what it's supposed to do, isn't it? Now, when you hear people talk about Christianity today, what do you hear very frequently? You hear it's all about a relationship with God. You hear phrases like, "Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship." You hear, "Christianity isn't about rules, it's about a relationship." You hear, "Christianity isn't about theology and doctrine, it's about a relationship." You hear, "Jesus is my best friend. Jesus sticks closer than a brother." Or you look at books and you see books with titles like Experiencing God, or titles like Prayer, Conversing with God. You turn to the hymn book and you sing lines like, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own." And you sing lines like, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." And this all sets up an expectation for what it is to be a Christian. So you sign up, you become a Christian, you prepare yourself for all of these experiences that you've heard about. But suppose after a while you don't actually feel anything. You don't feel the things that you expected to feel from those phrases and those expressions. God never whispers sweet nothings into your ear apart from Scripture. Most of the time you don't feel anything. You battle temptation, you battle depression, you battle fear, anxiety. You're not always conscious of any unseen presence. You're not always aware of a third hand in there helping you in some mysterious way. And so after a time, perhaps you start to wonder. You start to wonder, is there something seriously wrong with me? Is there something terribly wrong with me that I'm not experiencing all of this? Or you start to wonder, is there something seriously wrong with Christianity? Is it a fake? Is it a charade? Is it phony? Were all these promises bogus and it's not real? Or perhaps somewhere in the middle, you decide to think, you know, I've got to chase after that experience I want. Here's a group that promises that experience. Here's a teaching that promises that experience. Here's a gifted, charismatic individual who promises that experience. I'll chase after that so I can find what I'm yearning for, what I was promised when I became a Christian, a relationship with God. Well, I want to say for starters that the Bible is all about having a relationship with God. That the Bible was given to show us what it means to have a relationship with God. But I also want to say, relationship. We keep using that word. I'm not sure it means what we think it means. We need to look to the Bible and see what the Bible says a relationship with God is. Not what popular sentiment says, not what tradition says, not what the latest bestseller says, but what the Bible says it is to have a meaningful, real relationship with God. And that is where Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12 comes in. It's all about having a real relationship with God. If we listen closely and attentively, we'll learn from it what God means, what God's idea is of our having a relationship with Him, what we should want, what we should expect, how we should pursue it. So last week, we went over all of Proverbs chapter 3. Let's say it's at 2,000 foot elevation in a biplane. And we got a view of the whole chapter and how it's one chapter, how it hangs together, how it divides up into three movements. And now we're all getting into a helicopter together, a really, really big helicopter together, and going to a lower elevation. And we're just going to go over verses 1 through 12 and pick out from those verses this theme. What is it to have a real relationship with God? And then next week, Lord willing, we will land and walk through the forest and look at the trees one by one together. But this week we're looking at verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to show you three aspects of what it is to have a real relationship. I think that this is an incredibly important, timely, vital thing for us to consider together. And I look to God to bless us as we do and give us insights perhaps we've never had before. So, Roman numeral 1, a real relationship with God must have two essentials. It must have two essential elements. And verse 1a shows us that. The first thing we see is it must be created by grace. That's the word that goes in that blank. And I urge you to fill in the blanks unless you've got a better way to learn and retain. Must be created by grace. And the two blanks next to it are the words, what do you figure? My son. First two words in this chapter are my son, actually one word in Hebrew, bani, my son, the first word, bani. It must be created by grace. This section is addressed to someone who is already my son. Now here are my boys, and I don't pick on my children during sermons. I'm going to ask you a simple question, simple answer. You've been my sons for a long time, right? Yeah, all your life. What did you do to become my sons? How did you get to be my sons? What did you do?
They were born.
They were born. You know, it's okay to laugh. If it's not funny, you don't have to, but it's okay to laugh in church. They did nothing. They just were born. They didn't do anything. Becoming sons was not something that they worked their way to. They weren't handed a book on how to become sons of Dan and Valerie Phillips. They were born. So, likewise, when it comes to a relationship with God, you don't get to be a son of God by good behavior. You don't work your way into sonship. You don't follow 15 steps how to become a son or a daughter of God. Now, sometimes my boys are very, very good, and sometimes, incredibly, I know, they're, well, less good. but they're always my sons. Good or bad, they're my sons. Behaving, misbehaving, they're my sons. They're in that relationship. They were made in that relationship. They were born in that relationship. And so it is to be a son of God. The Bible teaches us, the book of Proverbs teaches us, that a relationship with God is something that is a work of God's sovereign grace. It is something that God takes the first move and we receive His grace. And we do many things, but we do them in response to His grace. We don't make Him have grace towards us. We don't make Him be our Father by something we do. He chooses. God sovereignly opens our eyes and our ears to His truth and our need of it. God breathes life into us. God enables us to repent and to believe savingly. This is a sovereign work of God. So the first thing we learn is that our relationship with God rests on His sovereign grace. Now here's where some people go wacky. They isolate that single word grace from the whole rest of the Bible and let their imaginations roam, and they assign to it a meaning that is from their imagination, and as if that was the only word in the Bible, as if nothing followed, but there is something that follows. There are the next words of this verse that leads us to letter B. First, the relationship must be created by grace, but secondly, it must be grounded in reverent fear. Those are the words that go in that those two blanks. It must be grounded in reverent, R-E-V-E-R-E-N-T, fear, F-E-A-R. Where do I get that from? Well, if you address someone as my son, what does that make you? Father. So the one who addresses us as my son is taking the position of our father. But we need to expand on that a bit, don't we? To make sure that we understand by father what Solomon would have meant by father. I just read a chapter in a book called Glory Road. Subtitle is The Journey of 10 African Americans into Reformed Christianity. And this chapter was by a pastor friend of mine named Thabiti Onyebuile. And Thabiti points out that in the black community, 70% of children are born to unwed parents. So you stand 10 blacks, and statistically he's saying 7 of them probably were born to unwed parents. But then he goes on to say that through their childhood, 90% of them will live in a single parent home. 9 out of 10. So now, if you talk to someone from that kind of a background and you say the word father, what's that word going to mean? What's father? Father's someone who drops his seed and cuts out. Father is someone who's not there when we need him most. Father is someone who's absent. Someone who hangs around a couple of years, then splits when it becomes difficult. Father is someone I can't count on. Someone who isn't there. It's not a word full of warm associations. It's not something that leads to the idea of a stable relationship. Oh, but am I saying that other communities have a totally correct attitude towards father? Suppose we're not in that community. Then what do we mean by father? Do we mean someone like the lovable white squish and Father Knows Best? Do we mean someone like the well-meaning white dimwit in Home Improvement? Or do we mean someone like Homer Simpson, who's, I guess, yellow? Is that what we image when we think of father? Obviously, none of these images connects with what the Bible means when it talks about God as father. Or to other people, regardless of ethnic background, father might mean terrifying drunk. Father might mean loathsome wife beater. Father might mean clueless hypocrite. We need to make sure that we get our idea of father from what Scripture says. So first, I'd suggest two things, just to make it simpler than it should be, but to make it simple for the sake of a longer sermon. Two things from Scripture. First is that God as our Father commands our respect. The name Father in Scripture means someone who's the head of the family and worthy of honor. God makes it the first object of the Ten Commandments to deal with human relations. Honor your father and mother. So our father is someone God says to honor. And obviously, if that's what we should do towards our earthly father, how much more so to our heavenly father? He's someone we're obligated to honor. He's someone we're obligated to respect. But that takes me to the second consideration, Not only are we obligated to respect Him, but He deserves our respect. He deserves our honor. God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. God, our Heavenly Father, provides for us and all our needs. God, our Heavenly Father, teaches us. God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us. God, our Heavenly Father, never, never leaves us. That's the kind of Father that God is. And so you see, Proverbs 1:7 is always, always relevant. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, that verse says. That fear of Yahweh is that reverent, respectful position that sees His lordship and my attitude as a servant, as a slave below Him. And so that translates in the relationship of Father, that I see Him as someone who I must respect, and I see Him as someone who is all worthy of my respect. So first we see in just the first opening word that a relationship with God, a real relationship, must be grounded, must be created by grace, and must be grounded in reverent fear. And I've shared with you, I think, that this was a point in my own conversion. I was in a non-Christian cult, and at one point I came to try to pray to God, and I started out a prayer, Father, and the word came back to me as if it were a word, who said I was your father? And I came to realize I'd said it. I was doing this on my terms. I need to find out what God's terms are. And that's what led me to see the need for Jesus Christ. So it must be created by grace, and it must be grounded in reverent fear. Roman numeral 2. A real relationship with God demands five essential elements. I'll isolate from this section five essential elements. So first, we see that a relationship with God demands that we learn God's words. Those are the words that go in those blanks. That we learn God's words. Verse 1 says, My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's the English Standard Version. It demands that we learn God's words. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, first I just want to do what I can to make sure that you feel this, that you feel what's going on here. The word my son is all about grace. We become God's sons by an act of His sovereign grace. We become God's daughter by an act of His sovereign grace. But what are the very next words? In Hebrew, it's the word my law. My son, my law. It's translated my teaching here, but the Greek word is, the Hebrew word is Torathi. My son, my law, do not forget, and my commandments let your heart keep. So, grace, my son, law, keep my law, don't forget my law, keep my commandments. So this is no different from the teaching of the New Testament, where we read our Lord Jesus saying, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. He doesn't see them as being antithetical to each other. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Apostle John says, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Keeping the commandments is not love, but it is the necessary expression of love. It is the fruit of love. And so that is brought out right away. We learn God's words. Consider the two pairs of actions and objects here. What's the first one? He says, the action is do not forget. So obviously, if he says do not forget, then forgetting is a real threat, isn't it? And indeed, we see in Scripture it is. From Old and New Testament, there are many different commands not to forget and to remember and to keep in mind. So that means if I want a relationship with God, I've obviously got to know something, because you can't not forget if you don't know it in the first place. I never forgot what I never knew, right? So you've got to know it, but knowing it, you've got to retain it. You've got to keep it. You have to keep it. I have to keep it in the forefront of our attention. And we have to keep it at the top of our agenda. We've got to put it where it makes a difference to us, where we're minded of it and reminded of it through the course of our lives. Well, but don't forget what? What is the object here? Do not forget my law. And the ESV says instruction. My law is authoritative instruction. It is authoritative direction. And it's a singular noun. My law. It doesn't say my laws. That points to the fact that it is viewed as a unified body of teaching. Not pick this, you know, not be a cafeteria Christian. Well, I like this one, this one, this one. Oh, but that one and that one, that one, I don't like so much. God views it all as one. He views His Word to us like a pane of glass, not like a stained glass window where we can knock out the colors we don't like and keep the ones we do. It's one pane. You knock part of it, you shatter the whole. My law, He says, do not forget. And secondly, what's the second pair? The action is let your heart guard. Now, what is heart in Scripture? Heart is your mind. It's your brains. It's where you and I do our thinking, our deciding, our cherishing. That's the heart. It's action central for our lives. And so He's saying, you take your mind and you let it guard. What is it to guard? Well, obviously, if I'm guarding someone, I'm not letting him get away, right? And so if we're talking about God's commandments, as we are, I'm talking about not letting them get away. I'm talking about keeping them. I'm talking about keeping a hold on them and them keeping a hold on me. So I need to get a mental grip and I need to keep a mental grip and not let it get away. That's the action. What are the objects? My commandments. So isn't that interesting? First the singular, my law, viewing the whole as one. And now the plural, my commandments. Taking in the specific things that God says to us. That God has something to say with the authority of God about every area and every relation of our lives. And He tells us that if we want to have a real relationship with Him, we must learn, not forget, and guard those words. So let's get the point. A relationship with God means learning specific words really well and hanging on to them. I don't know how to say it a lot simpler than that. It means learning the words of God well, understanding them, and hanging on to them. So, a relationship with God is about the Word of God. It's about study. It's about growth. It involves our mind, our intellect, our will. Now, somebody might come with a very understandable question, particularly given the traditions and the sentiments of modern Christianity. Somebody might come in and say, well, but what about love? What about hope? What about joy, gladness, peace, delight, satisfaction, contentment? I think I've read those things in the Bible. And I would say, amen. You actually have read about them in the Bible. May I say that one more time? You've read about them in the Bible. This is the part we miss. You've read about them in the Bible. And they are offered to us, and they should be ours. But all of those are offered to us in the Word of God. And all of those become ours as we do business with God according to His Word. In the future, I'll show you in greater detail, but again and again, I mean, you know some of the words by heart. Maybe what does Jesus say? He says, that in me you might have peace. What did He say before that? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Paul talks about us abounding in joy. But how do we do that? We do that by what we learn from the Scripture, he says in Romans 15. And we could go on and on and on. God does indeed have joy, delight, contentment, peace, gladness for us. He also has heartbrokenness and humbling for us. And He does this all for us through His Word. Look, I want you to envision this. Let's say you have, this is not a theoretical thing. This is something I've seen over and over and over again. I've seen the beginning of it, and I've seen the end of it. They're both sad. So here's my analogy. You have somebody over for dinner, and imagine you're a good cook. For many of us, that doesn't take any imagination at all. For some of us, it takes more imagination. But suppose, hello? You're with me, right? Okay, it feels awful quiet up here. You're being polite, I know. You're a really good cook. You have somebody over. You lay out your best stuff, your best feast. And that person sits down and, ooh, he says, ah, it's good because I'm starving. I'm so glad you've given me this. I'm starving. So he picks up the glass of water and to his forehead, tips it up, spills all over his face, spills down his shirt. He kind of shakes his head with frustration, sets it down, looks around. And he sees the mashed potatoes. He grabs a handful of mashed potatoes and puts them up to his ear and rubs and looks really frustrated. And you're watching all this in wordless horror. And so then he sees the steak. Aha! The steak! And he grabs the steak and he rubs it around his face and he rubs it on his nose and on the top of his head. And again, he sets it down in frustration. He says, I'm starving. He says, I'm starving. I guess I'm going to have to go someplace where I can really find something that'll satisfy me. I've heard about manure and gravel and pine needles and engine oil. I'm going to go looking for that. And at this point, your English vocabulary has failed you. You know, maybe you're thinking loco en la cabeza or something if you got those words, but you're not sure what to say. So you throw yourself in front of the doorway and you say, wait, stop. That's not what you need. You're not hungry because you don't have what you need here. It's how you're eating it. You're not eating it in a way that's going to satisfy your hunger. You're not eating it in a way that you're going to savor the flavor or that's going to give you any nourishment. And so I've seen again and again that people may visit a Bible teaching church. They may drop by a Bible teaching church. Or maybe they do it regularly. Maybe they turn up every week, distracted, unengaged, watch the preacher talk about God, go home and forget everything. And more and more, they're just more and more dissatisfied and restless. And they see groups that promise experiences and they promise thrills and chills and feelings. And they think, boy, that's what I want. And I'm clearly not getting it here. It's not happening here. And so they go running after that and lost in a cycle of frustration and despair and increasing bondage and misery because they were rubbing mashed potato all over their ears and steak on their forehead, and they just experienced this law of diminishing returns because all along the problem wasn't the food. It was the eating. God promises us that He has a feast for us. He has joy. He has peace. He has contentment as we learn from and believe and embrace His Word and as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Without the ministry of the Spirit, it's like we're looking at pictures of delightful food. But the Holy Spirit brings it as we study, as we believe, as we memorize, as we apply. He makes these pictures come alive and brings the fragrance and the nourishment and applies it to our soul. So a real relationship with God is all about the words of God. So what are some of the elements in eating those words to profit? Letter B points us there. Letter B, second, a relationship with God demands that we grow up and out. Verses 3 and 4, that we grow, G-R-O-W, up and out. I'll explain what I mean. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor, the word is grace, you will find grace and good success in the eyes of God and man. Well, now, just starting at the end of this pair, in the sight of God and man. Why, that's two-dimensional, isn't it? That's vertical and horizontal. It's our relationship with God, our relationship with man. We will find success and grace in both dimensions as we do what? As we do not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but write them on the tablet of our heart. I say when we get there, we'll study that more closely. But these are qualities that apply both in our relationship with God and in our relationship with man. These words, chesed and emeth, apply in both areas. Towards God, what this means is honoring God's covenant with a firm, truthful faith. That's what those two words put together mean. And I'll just focus on that today. It means honoring God's covenant in firm faith, as God calls me to do it. But it also calls to treat my fellow man as God directs me to. So I can't isolate one from the other. I can't say, oh, I want to have a relationship with God, but I got no time for people. Because when I go to God, He sends me back to people. And I can't say, well, I want to have a relationship with people, but I have no time for God. Because God says, that's what? Idolatry. Making someone other than God my ultimate. So what does this mean then? What do this pair of verses mean? We learn from God that what we learn from God must have a practical impact on our relationships. It must have an impact on our characters. That God's Word has to affect the way we think and the way we relate to Him and others. If I take God's Word to my heart, I'll relate to Him in a loyal, faithful way. But equally, if I take God's Word to heart, I'll relate to other people in a way that is faithful and is loyal, as He calls me to. I can't split those dimensions. Look, what do you suppose would happen if I saw one of my kids, any of my kids, treating my wife like yesterday's manure and then come kissing up to me. You know, like, Dad, I love you. You're the greatest dad after I've just seen them trash my wife. How do you suppose that would play? Not well. That would play not well. I would say, no. Don't you be treating my wife like that and then think everything's fine between us. That is not okay. Well, do we think that we can treat God's children in a trashy way? That we can treat God's children in a shabby way? That we can use them and then go to God with words of praise and love and adoration and have that be okay with God? God tells us no. That if we want a relationship with Him, that's going to have an impact on our relationship with other people as well. So, I must have a relationship with God through a serious study of His Word, and I need to put it into practice in how I relate to Him and to others. I need to grow up, and I need to grow out. Growing a millimeter is growing. Growing a foot's better. Growing a yard is better still. But growth is growth, and grow I must if I want to have a real relationship with God. That's why the Apostle John can say things like that, can say things like, if any man says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar, John says. You can't love God and hate your brother. God cares about both directions. And if I want a relationship with Him, I must be growing in both dimensions. Thirdly, a relationship with God demands that we trust. And we'll look at these very closely when we get here, but we'll see that it doesn't mean what many people think they mean. Trust, here's my translation of it, trust unto Yahweh with all your heart. And unto your own discernment do not lean. In all your ways know Him, and He Himself will straighten your paths. Well, we're going to see that it doesn't mean what many people think. It doesn't mean to cherish a vague optimism that I don't understand life, but God will straighten everything out. It doesn't mean, oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It doesn't mean any of those cliches. I'll show you, but what it does mean is that God calls on me, God calls on you to empty ourselves of our own vain notions and opinions and trust to Him to learn His Word. Trust Him by learning and embracing and starting with His Word in all the areas of our life. So you and I have to put all of our efforts into finding out the heart of God and the mind of God that's revealed in the Word of God and trusting that. Like if somebody's teaching somebody else, an expert is teaching an apprentice, and the apprentice says, I don't know if that's the way to do it. And what does the trainer say? Trust me. That's what this is saying. Trust God. His Word gives us the direction and the knowledge that we need. So it isn't about that we see here, this relationship isn't primarily about feelings. Feeling God's closeness or feeling the assurance of His closeness. Or else, where would be the place of trusting? If you feel it, you don't need to trust, right? I don't need to trust that this will hold me up. I'm leaning on it. It already is. It's not an issue of trust. But God calls us to trust Him. It means taking His Word seriously and trusting that He knows what He's doing, no matter what our experience, no matter what our feelings, no matter what our mood, no matter what our emotions are at the moment. So, I want to be as practical and specific as I can. Suppose a born-again Christian is not particularly feeling spiritual. Suppose he or she is not particularly experiencing God at this moment. It doesn't necessarily mean anything bad. In fact, it could mean something really good. How so? It could mean that God is giving you an opportunity to show your trust, to grow in your faith. Because like I say, when things are easy, when everything's going my way, why do I need to trust? Why do I need to believe? I got everything the way I wanted anyway. Trust and faith comes when things go contrary to the way I think. In fact, when things go contrary to everything I think about the way they should be going, then do I still believe that I have a sovereign God who means me good eternally and will never allow any harm, but only good, into my life? Whew, that's a lot to believe, but that's what the Christian is called to believe. And those may be the times when you really grow. I mean, if you're trying to get physically fit, you know, curling a fountain pen just isn't going to do it, or a ballpoint pen just isn't going to do it. You got to work out with something that hurts, and that's how God makes us grow. Brings us into choppy waters, brings us into dark paths, calls us to trust Him, not lean on our own understanding, but take His Word to heart and use His Word in our relationship with Him. So, a real relationship with God demands that we learn His words. A real relationship with God demands that we relate to God and others with loyalty and truth, and it demands that we trust. Fourthly, a real relationship with God demands that we humbly obey. Those are the words that go in those blanks, that we humbly obey. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. God, being our Father and our Lord, shows that it has consequences in our life. Having God as Father, having God as Lord, has to have practical impact on our lives. So, what does Dr. Solomon prescribe here for us all, for you and for me? First thing he prescribes to us is a great big bottle of get over yourself pills. What does he say? Be not wise in your own eyes. Now, I dare say every serious problem I see in any professed believer, me or anyone else, is a failure to take this verse seriously. It's a failure to heed the command not to be wise in my own eyes. There's 100 ways of being wise in our own eyes. We see it in popular expressions such as go with your gut. That means being wise in your own eyes. Trust your heart. Be wise in your own eyes. Believe in yourself. Be true to yourself. Be authentic. Listen for God's still small voice whispering in your heart. You say, now, wait a minute. That last one doesn't fit in. That doesn't fit well with all the other ones. All the other ones direct you towards yourself, but that one means you're listening for God's still small voice whispering in your heart. How does that fit? I'll explain to you how it fits. We've seen that a real relationship with God involves hearing, heeding, studying God's Word. And what is God's Word? It is an objective, unchanging, God-breathed, inerrant, outside of me revelation of God. In other words, to bring me into a relationship with Himself, God speaks to me through His Word. And here's an important thing. God speaks to you through that same word. He doesn't give me a different word and call me into a special deal that you don't get. And He doesn't give you a special word and call you into a special deal that I don't get. He speaks to all of us with the same witness. And in Hebrews 2, He says, don't you let it slip. Don't you think you can neglect this and get away with it? He speaks to all of us through His word. That's outside of me. And so that directs my attention to God as He reveals Himself in His word. Remember, even in the day, we've seen this many times in the Wednesday studies, even in the day when He was doing great miracles in Israel, the thing He pointed them to was what? My word. Remember that you saw this and that, but you didn't see me. You heard my words. And so likewise today, He addresses us to His objective, unchanging, inerrant, living, powerful word and tells us to know Him through that. But what does the call to listen for God's voice speaking in my heart call me to? Well, it makes me set this aside, and it takes my eyes off of the Christ I know from this, and turns my eyes where? Inside. And my ability to tell the difference between God speaking something apart from Scripture, or me hearing what I want to hear, or yesterday's baked beans talking to me. And telling which voice is it I'm listening to. And people say, well, I always test the results of that by Scripture. And I say, except you should test that by Scripture. Where does God say that that's how He speaks to us? I read again and again that He speaks through His Word. I don't read anywhere about that He speaks to me through my notions and my feelings and my hunches. And the thing is, when somebody gets locked into this idea of looking for a voice inside apart from the Word of God, a mother or father, a friend, a pastor can stand all day saying the word of God to that person and he'll be deaf and blind to it because he's grown to look inside and not to God's word. So what does this say? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, do what? two curt phrases. Fear Yahweh, turn away from evil. That's all about God's Word, God's revelation. We know Yahweh through His Word. We know what it means to fear Him from His Word. We know what evil is from His Word. He calls us to turn away from it. So, a relationship with God is all about the humility of obedient biblical faith. It's about Him being Father and me being Son. It's about Him being Lord and me being slave. A real, authentic relationship with God means a holy, God-centered, obedient life. So, we've seen that a real relationship with God demands that we learn His words. It demands that we relate to Him and to others with loyalty and truth. It demands that we trust what He says to us in His Word. And it demands that we humbly obey, fear God, and turn away from evil. As, again, the New Testament says, if anyone says, I know God, but doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar. So, same message. Fifth and finally, a relationship with God demands that we show honor. That's the word that goes in those blank, that we show honor. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We'll talk about the implications of that when we get to that verse, but I just want to lift out now that this is a practical outworking of the first commandment. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. How does Moses expound that commandment in the book of Deuteronomy? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. This is an outworking of that. The sense of this commandment is plain, isn't it? It's about me taking my stuff and honoring God with it. Me taking my stuff and showing that I know it's really His. Me showing by the way I handle my stuff that I know it's mine on loan. God owns it. He's loaned it to me. I honor Him with it. And more than that, it's about taking the best of my stuff and honoring God with it. What does He say? With your wealth. And then He says, with the first fruits of all your produce. Not the mangy, scraggly, rotting leftovers after you've got what you want out of it, but the first fruits, He says. So it's not just a matter of indulging fond feelings for the deity. This affects my wallet. This affects my day planner. It affects how I invest my life. So, we'll get into that in more depth when we get to this verse in our close-up look. But I want to say now, I just want to lift that this means that my plans, my calculations, my strategies need to put God front and center, not as an afterthought, not as a in the leftovers part of my life. My priorities must bear the impress of God's lordship if I have a real relationship with Him. Look, consider three kind of people with me, okay? I'm going to put out three kinds of people before you. You've known people like this. You've probably been one of these people. You probably are one of these people. So here's a morning person, by nature a morning person. And this morning person starts out every day reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and praying. Here's a night owl. This person blossoms most at the other end of the day. And that person ends her day reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and praying and worshiping. Here's a third kind of person. Could be a morning person, could be a night owl. But this person fills his day with TV, with music, friends, books, games, the gym, the dogs, stock market, radio, surfing the web, Facebook, Twitter. And occasionally, if he's bored and he has absolutely nothing else to do, he may crack open his Bible at random, read what it happens to open to, and feel spiritual about himself. Now, which of those three people is showing the principle that we're talking about here? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. First person is. Second person is. Third person, not a clue. See, it doesn't matter so much whether it's the start of the day or the end of the day. If that's your best part of the day, then you put God in that part. That's not the part that you put TV in and fill it with TV. And that's not the part that you put the morning paper in or the internet in and fill it with that. That's the part you put God in and fill it with that. If you're serious about having a real relationship with the Lord, and God will bless you and take care of your real needs. That's what it means to have a real relationship with God and not simply to do lip service to having a relationship with God. Now we come to the last two verses in this section. Roman numeral 3. A real relationship with God means, the word that goes in the blank is means, verses 11 and 12. We'll see that it means two realities. Those verses say, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." So I'm going to single out two realities here. And the first one is that a real relationship with God means that God reproves and disciplines us. That's what goes in those two blanks. Reproves, the letters E-P-R-O-V, that God reproves. And secondly, disciplines, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-I-N-E-S, reproves and disciplines us. So we've got to factor this in and come back, because he brings us back again to a fatherly relationship with God, doesn't he? That God reproves him who he loves as a father. So again, we've got to make sure that we have a biblical idea of what it means to have God as a father. We've seen that if someone has an absent father, he has to adjust. Well, if somebody had a present but very indulgent father, he'll have to adjust too. If somebody had a "my little princess can do no wrong" father, this is going to be tough. If somebody had a "son, sow your wild oats" father, this is going to be tough, because God is not a father like that kind of father. He's not an indulgent father. Let me be specific. What does he say? It says he disciplines us. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. What is discipline? Hebrew word musar. What does that mean? It means forceful education. It means education with a pow. It means education that you are going to listen to. What it means, just to be practical, is if you're a child of God, God is absolutely not going to give up on you till you learn what he wants you to learn. God will not give up and will do whatever it takes to make sure you learn what he wants you to learn. And it can mean that God will keep you on this lesson he wants to teach you as long as it takes. You wonder, why does this keep happening to me? Sometimes it keeps happening to me because I keep not learning it. That's why you repeat first grade. That's why you repeat algebra, because you didn't learn algebra. So you have to take algebra over and over till you do. And so God has things he wants to teach us. Why does he keep repeating this? Because I'm not learning it. And he loves me so much, he'll keep repeating that class till I get what he wants me to teach. Now, if you've had a neglectful or an indulgent parent, you're hardly prepared for that. If you've had an abusive parent, you're hardly prepared for this as well. But I want to return to that in just a moment. Sticking with the discipline, God will stay with us until we learn what he wants to teach us. I observe, sadly, I never get over this, that many Christians just are not serious about learning, just are not serious about learning about God. But here's the thing. God really is. God really is serious about it. He's not fooling. He doesn't play. He's serious about us learning. And so he will do what it takes to teach us what he wants us to get. And secondly, the word reproves, what does that mean? Reproving is chewing out. It's dressing down. It's giving the talk. And so it means that God calls us out when we're wrong. What does this assume? It assumes I'm going to screw up. God doesn't have any children who don't screw up. He's only got the one son who never screwed up. And even he was disciplined. Read the book of Hebrews. Even he was disciplined, though he never sinned. Spurgeon says, God has only one son without sin, but no sons without discipline. So it assumes we'll screw up, and it assumes it'll have to chew us out. But he does that not because we're not his children, but because we are. So he'll bring his word to bear with great vigor and insistence. Secondly, a real relationship with God means God reproves and disciplines because he loves and delights in us. Because he loves and delights in us. Now, I want to return to what I mentioned a moment ago. If we had indulgent parents, we're ill prepared for this. To that sort of person, a loving mother, a loving father, is the sort of parent who lets me off. sort of parent who doesn't let me feel the consequences of my sin, of my disobedience. That's a loving parent who gives me a break. But with God, He inflicts pain on us, and He does it because He loves us. He does it because He's our Father. And again, a person who had abusive parents won't get this because they did bring the pain. An indulgent parent tried to spare us all pain. The abusive parent is all about pain, but he wasn't doing it because he loved us. And he wasn't doing it to help us. But God does, because He loves us and to sanctify us. An abusive parent, this was all about them, their brokenness, their problems, their maladjustments. In this, it's because of God's love for us and for our good. So you see, in a relationship with God, God knows that whoever we are, whatever our upbringing, whatever our age when we begin having a relationship with us, He knows that we all start off as dirt, ignorant, bad-mannered sinners in terms of His family. We all start off that way. And God will settle for nothing less than for us to have His very best. And His very best means conforming us to the image of Christ. And He'll do what it takes to conform us to that image. Because He wants us to know Him on His terms. He wants us to know His word, which will mean light and life and joy to us. He wants to show us where we're wrong. He wants to lead us to put Him first. He wants to conform our affections and our thoughts to mirror His character. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. And for a recovering sinner, that's a painful process. In New Testament terms, we've got to take up our cross. And in case you had any illusions, a cross is not a luxury chair. A cross is not a first class seat in a jet. A cross is where you go to suffer and die. And that is the daily experience of a Christian. It's a painful process, but it conveys a wonderful hope because His word assures us of a glorious future with Him. So we're not to despise the discipline of the Lord. We're not to chafe under His discipline, because God reproves who He loves and every son He delights in. His reproof, His discipline, is a sign of His love, of His commitment to us. So, in conclusion, a relationship with God is all about a gracious, believing embrace of the words of God. God makes Himself known to us through His word. Scripture says that He causes us to be born again by His word. Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Scripture says that the gospel, and what's the gospel? The gospel are the words of God about Christ. Scripture says the gospel is His saving power, and that we're called into fellowship with Jesus through that gospel, through those words. Jesus says that He and His Father make themselves known to us as we learn and keep His word. Scripture says that a real relationship with God, in sum, a real relationship with God is created by the word of God. It's nurtured by the word of God. It is directed by the word of God. It's strengthened by the word of God. And it's made a joy and a delight by the word of God. If you don't have that relationship with God, talk to one of us today, and we'll be glad to point you and show you the words that show what it means to have a relationship. And if you do have a relationship with God, flourish, grow, have a deep and fruitful relationship as God reveals that we must. This is what a real relationship with God is. Let us pray.